I know this has been a crazy season in our world, but even so, I hope your Easter celebration was incredible last weekend, and I hope you've been able to celebrate everything God is doing and all the lives He is changing in the midst of these seemingly uncertain days. I also want to thank you once again for connecting with us online and for giving faithfully and doing everything you can do to make the most of these crazy days of being socially separated. You know, a little over a year ago, we walked through the first four chapters of the book of Acts. And I am excited that today we're going to pick up where we left off and continue our study of this incredible book in a brand new series entitled Church Moving Forward. So grab your Bible, grab something to take notes on, and let's get rolling. Let me pray as we begin our time today. Jesus, we love you. We celebrate who you are. We're thankful that you've called us to be your children and you've called us to be your church. And God, we anticipate receiving a word from you as we open up God's word out of the book of Acts today. God, thank you for our friends and our family members and our church family all across this world. I pray your blessings on them and their families today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, each of us have had life-changing experiences that have changed our perspective completely. Getting married changed your perspective. Having children. Losing a loved one, a wife that was cheated on, a husband that lost his job, events like 9/11 or the tornado that hit Cleveland in 2011, the coronavirus and everything that we're currently experiencing in our world. You know, all of these experiences, good and bad, have created a new normal that have drastically altered the way that we approach life and the way that we see the world. As we walk through the book of Acts, we're reading about the disciples of Christ and the launch of the early church. And for each of these men, there was one big event, one life-altering, reality-changing event that changed everything for them, and that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about this for just a second. Before the disciples met Jesus, they were nobodies. Nobody knew them. They weren't accomplishing great things at all. I mean, they were fishermen, even up to Pentecost. The disciples were fearful men who were more afraid of the religious council than they were of God. But when the resurrection happened and the Holy Spirit fell on them at Pentecost, the disciples changed. And as a result of experiencing the resurrected Jesus, they went from fearing men to fearing God. Their entire perspective changed. That's why, after being threatened not to talk about Jesus anymore, they looked at the religious council in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, and said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." Listen, they couldn't help it. These followers of Christ went from being timid and fearful to being bold and courageous. They went from saying, "I don't even know who Jesus is," on the night that he was arrested, to preaching the gospel in the temple courts and seeing thousands of people saved just a couple weeks later. So what was the cause of that transformation? Can I show you? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection was the event that changed everything for these men. So the question is, what difference did the resurrection make? Can I tell you? It changed everything. It changed their entire lives. And as we continue to read, we'll see that the disciples wanted this resurrection to change the lives of everybody else they knew as well. Before we dive into Acts chapter 5, I want to catch you up real quick and give you just a little context of where we're coming from. The apostles have been preaching the gospel. They've been healing sick people all over the place, and they've been in and out of jail for preaching Jesus. The apostles are growing in popularity, and thousands of people are converting to Christianity. And now in chapter 5, we see the momentum of the early church continuing to build. People are lining the streets with sick people, and the apostles are healing every single one of them in the name of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you get to verse 17, and it says, "Then the high priest rose up. He and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy." Verse 18, "So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail." So now, get this, our boys are back in jail. And the reason was because the religious council was jealous. The disciples had ignored their rebuke, and their command not to preach in the name of Jesus, and the council saw that the more that they preached, the more popular their message became. So what did they do? They locked them up in jail once again. Verse 18 says, so they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But let's keep reading in verse 19. It says, but an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life. Hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Right here, the apostles demonstrate their freedom in God. Men worked hard to lock them up, but they found freedom in God. Instead of bowing down to the authority that everybody else was bowing down to, they knew that they were submitted to a higher authority, just like we are. God has the ultimate authority, and these men saw that there is true freedom that is only found in Him. You know, this is one of the three jailbreaks that we see in the book of Acts. And to me, this one's pretty ironic, because the Bible said that an angel of the Lord released them. And the funny thing is, the Sadducees didn't even believe in angels. Let's keep reading, beginning in verse 21. It says, when the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin, the full council of the Israelites, and sent orders to the jail to have them brought. Verse 22. But when the servants got there, they did not find them in the jail, so they returned and reported. We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing in front of the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. As the captain of the temple police and the chief priest heard these things, they were baffled about them, wondering what would come of this. Verse 25, someone came and reported to them, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the commander went with the servants and brought them in without force because they were afraid the people might stone them. We just saw the apostles demonstrated their freedom in God. And while these men operated with a fear of God's authority, the religious council operated with a fear of losing their authority. In this passage, the Sadducees demonstrated their fear of men. You see, they saw the resurrection of Jesus and these healings as a massive threat. And in verse 25, when someone said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple and teaching the people, you've got to understand, that was a huge slap in the face of the Sanhedrin. It was embarrassing to the high priest. But the people in Jerusalem were rallying behind these disciples and their boldness and their message. And at the end of the day, the religious council was afraid of how the people were going to respond. John Bloom once said, you obey the one you fear. And as for the Sadducees, they feared man more than they feared God. So they quietly corralled these men and they arrested them once again without using force. You may wonder, why did the disciples willingly go with them? I mean, why didn't they resist? Why didn't they run? And the reason is, they weren't afraid of the religious council. They knew that God was sovereign, and they believed that God was going to use them in this next season to share the gospel with people that needed to hear it. Keep reading, beginning in verse 27. It says, after they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Pause there for a second. I want you to notice, the high priest didn't even want to say the name, Jesus. By this point, they were so sick and tired of hearing his name, they wouldn't even say it out loud themselves. He goes on to say, look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than people. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The apostles declared that they will obey God rather than man. What a declaration. They said, I know what you told us to do. You told us not to teach. You told us not to preach in the name of Jesus. We know that. But at the end of the day, this is what they said. You're not the boss of me. You're not. You know, my kids fight and my kids argue just like your kids fight and your kids argue. But most of the time when they have an argument, it's because one of my kids is trying to tell the other kid what to do. And this is how it normally plays out in my house. You need to go do this. And then the other one says, you can't tell me what to do. And then the other one comes back and says, yes, I can. And you better do what I told you to do or I'm going to go get mom and dad. And then finally, you hear the classic comeback phrase. You ready? You're not the boss of me. In a sense, that's what the disciples were saying that day. They looked at the religious council and they said, hey guys, guess what? You're not the boss of me. We know what you told us to do, but you're also the same people who put Jesus on the cross and you're the same people who killed the Messiah. And so what did they say? We must obey God rather than people. He's our boss. He is the ultimate authority. And if you're going to tell us to do something that contradicts what God tells us to do, we're going to obey him and we're not going to obey you. Verse 33 goes on to say, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who is respected by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. He said to them, men of Israel, be careful about what you're about to do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following. He also perished, and all his followers were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God. They were persuaded by him. After they called in the apostles, they had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they released them. So the disciples stood up to these religious leaders. And when they did, the men of the Sanhedrin, the Bible says, were furious to the point where they wanted to kill the disciples. When all of a sudden this well-respected leader of the Sadducees named Gamaliel stands up and he says, hold on, boys, let's think about this for just a second. Now, Gamaliel, who is that? He was a high-ranking Pharisee and is also known as being the Jewish teacher and mentor of a man named Paul. Maybe you've heard about him in the Bible. But Gamaliel says, leave these guys alone. He said, if they're not really from God and empowered by God and speaking on behalf of God and healing in the name of God, then guess what? They're going to fizzle out. They're going to go away. They're going to scatter just like everybody else scatters. So the Sanhedrin took his advice and then they let them go. But the Bible says, not before they beat them and had them flogged. Now, we've seen that word flogged before. What does that mean? In a flogging, professional executioners would use special tools that would whip the backs of their subjects. And this tool would have hooks that would dig in and tear the flesh, literally shredding the surface of their backs, ripping muscle and tearing tissue and causing great pain to the men that they were whipping. And so that's what's going on here. I mean, this is brutal, a brutal scene. And yet it goes on to say, right here in verse 41, then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, check this out, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. Every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. The apostles were victorious in their suffering and persistent in their sharing. Don't miss this. God always gets the last word. Some may wonder, what difference does the resurrection really make? It made all the difference for these men. As they were being beaten, the Bible says they persevered. As they were being flogged, the Bible says they rejoiced. As they were being persecuted, the Bible says they proceeded to share Christ with other people. They lived with boldness and they endured to the end. Why? Because Jesus was alive. Thomas Oden put it this way. He said, "The radically changed behavior of the disciples after the resurrection is the best evidence of the resurrection." Think about that. A person doesn't get flogged and then leave that place smiling and giggling and rejoicing. They don't walk away saying, "I'm so glad I've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus." Not if Jesus didn't really resurrect from the dead. The response of the disciples serves as evidence that the resurrection was real. The resurrection is the thing that completely changed these men. I was reading a book by Ravi Zacharias where he talked about the change the other day. He said, "Consider the most extreme examples of life change after the resurrection. James was a skeptic of Jesus while Jesus was alive. Saul of Tarsus persecuted Christians. What else except their encounter with the risen Christ could have transformed them into leaders of the early church who were willing to die for their conviction that Jesus is the Son of God? As for Jesus' disciples, they went from cowering in fear after the death of Jesus to suddenly proclaiming boldly and powerfully that Jesus proved he is God by overcoming the grave." The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a game changer for the early church. It was a game changer for early church Christians. It was an event that literally changed everything for those early church believers. But may I ask you a question today? What difference has the resurrection of Jesus Christ made in your life? When you get married, some things change, right? When you have kids, everything changes. When you go through an event like 9/11, let me ask you a question. Did that change your perspective on some things? When you endure a season where there's a tornado and damage, does that change how you prepare for a storm or how you respond to a siren? The coronavirus. Let me ask you, does your life look different today as a result of what we're experiencing with COVID-19? So with that being said, let me ask you once again, how does the resurrection of Jesus Christ change your reality? How does the resurrection change your priorities or your perception or your passions? How does it change your mission? It should give us some things. In fact, I want to give you three things that I want you to write down and consider that it should give us today. Are you ready for this? I believe the resurrection should give us a defined purpose. If the resurrection isn't real or if it didn't happen, what then is the meaning of your fleeting life on planet Earth? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then nothing really matters. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, in verse 14, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If, in fact, the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." But guess what? He did raise, and he is alive. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead." And because that's the truth, you and I have a defined purpose while we're here on planet Earth. But not only does it give us a defined purpose, the resurrection should give you a supernatural boldness today. The apostles were living with a supernatural boldness. You know why? Because they knew the truth. They knew that Jesus didn't stay dead. They saw it with their own eyes. They saw that he truly did rise from the grave. And because we also know the truth, we know that Jesus is alive, we can live in that kind of freedom today. We can live with that kind of courage as well. When the Holy Spirit fell in the early church on the day of Pentecost, he came to stay. And if you've surrendered your life to Christ and you are living in a relationship with Jesus Christ today, you have the power of God living inside of you right now. You have the Holy Spirit, and he came to stay. When you have the power of God, you should live with the boldness of God. Let me say it again. When you have the power of God, you should live with the boldness of God. Let me ask you a question. How has the resurrection changed your life? It should give you a defined purpose. It should give you a supernatural boldness. But let me give you one more. The resurrection gives us an eternal hope. An eternal hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said in verse 19, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. In other words, if Jesus didn't really resurrect from the dead, our hope isn't real. He goes on to say in verse 32, if our hope isn't real, if dead people can't really be raised, we might as well just have a good time while we're here and get on with it. In fact, he goes on to say this in verse 32. He says, if that's the case, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Thank God that's not the case. Thank God that's not what this is all about. I love how 1 Thessalonians 4:13 puts it. It says, you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. You don't grieve the same way that those without hope grieve. In other words, we should be living our lives with hope today, an eternal hope. And it is hope that is centralized on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So mark this down today. As a result of the resurrection of Jesus, I can now live with a defined purpose. I can now live with a supernatural boldness, and I can now live with an eternal hope. All of these things are available to us today because Jesus rose from the grave and is alive forevermore. Because of the resurrection, my past is forgiven. That's what the Bible tells us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says, he made you alive with him and forgave us of all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of death with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. A lot of people have a hard time living in the present because they're so bogged down with everything in their past. You know what I'm talking about. You know what it feels like to live with regret and guilt and shame and embarrassment. But the Bible tells us Jesus took all of that to the cross for us, and he paid for it. And he erased our debt, and he forgave us of everything. The Bible tells us, because of what Jesus did for us, my past is forgiven. But secondly, I want you to see, it tells us my present is important. My present is important. Because of the resurrection, your present has a great purpose. The Bible tells us that each person is created by God and for God. And he has a plan for you, and he wants to use you in an incredible way. You say, what is my purpose in life today? Just to name a few, the Bible says your purpose is to know God, to praise God, to give glory to God, to grow in character, to share the gospel and to make disciples and to develop your spiritual gifts. Your present is important, and your life has purpose. And what we choose to do with Jesus today will determine what's going to happen tomorrow. Not only is my past forgiven and my present important, but thirdly, I want you to see my future is secure. Get this down today. My future is secure. There are a few things in life that are inevitable, but one of those things is death. We're all going to die. And when most people think about death, it's scary and it's uncertain. But for those of us who truly know Jesus, and our lives are being lived as followers of Christ, we don't have those same questions or concerns. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said, you want to know how to have eternal life? He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. When we know God, when we are in relationship with Jesus Christ, he tells us our eternal future is secured in him. May I ask you something today? Is your future secured? Are you sure? Has your past been forgiven? If you're uncertain today, Today could be the day when you can erase all the questions. Today could be the day when you are saved once and for all. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I just wonder if there's someone watching here today that hears that and says, I believe that you're talking to me today. When I think about my future, when I think about that moment where I leave this planet and I step into eternity, maybe you don't have certainty for your future. Maybe today you have a huge question mark next to where you're going to spend eternity. Maybe today you're ready to lock that down and you're ready to go all in with Jesus Christ, making him your Savior and your Lord. If I'm speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to make that public by letting us know that you're ready to go all in with Jesus Christ. In fact, go ahead and grab your cell phone. I'm going to ask that you send the word SAVED, S-A-V-E-D, to the number 74784. Now, this is a simple text message. You're going to send it to the number 74784, and the message is saved. And when you send that message, it's going to come to us and allow us to connect with you and to talk to you about what that decision looks like to go all in with Jesus Christ. My prayer is that if you know the Lord is speaking to your heart today, that nothing would prevent you in this moment from taking that next step of faith and going all in and just saying, I'm ready to be saved. Some of you have been saved and you know it. You've gone all in with Jesus Christ. You're not the Lord of your life. He is. And you're walking in obedience to his commands. But maybe you're saying, I'm walking in obedience, but I've never been biblically baptized. You see, in the Bible, baptism is that first step of obedience after a person goes all in with Jesus. And if you've never taken that step of faith and you've never acted on that step of obedience, I want to encourage you to take the next step. In order to connect with us, you can simply text that word baptism to that same number, 74784. And when you send that word baptism to that number, it's going to let someone on our team know that they can connect with you to schedule your baptism at a later date. I also want to encourage you to call the number at the bottom of the screen if you have any kind of spiritual need. We'd love to pray with you or pray for you today. I pray that this message has been a blessing to you, and I can't wait to see how God uses this series as we look at the church moving forward in the days to come. Lord, we love you. We celebrate who you are. We celebrate the fact that you are a life-changing God, a God who gives us hope as we walk through this life. God, thank you for this time of worship, and I pray that our response in this moment would put a smile on your face for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.